Thank you for tuning into the Greater Harvest Baptist Church Worship Hour. Our church is located 1617 West Saratoga Street, where the Reverend Earl D. Gilliard Sr. is the pastor. We encourage you and invite you to join us in any of our worship experiences every Sunday, 8 o'clock a.m., 11 o'clock a.m., and then at 5 p.m. is live at 5 from 5 to 6 p.m. Every Wednesday, 12 noon to 1 o'clock p.m., and Wednesday night, midweek worship from work to worship, 7 o'clock p.m. We encourage you to join us in any of our worship experiences, a church reaching generations for Christ. Remember, a church where it's okay to not be okay. God bless you.
Even me, Lord, even me. Let some drops fall now. As you go to your seats, on me. Those that are joining us now by way of radio, you're tuned to the Greater Harvest Baptist Church Worship Hour. Our church is located 1617 West Saratoga Street, where the Reverend Earl D. Gilliard Sr. is pastor. We invite you, encourage you to join us in any of our worship experiences every Sunday, 8 o'clock a.m., every Sunday, 11 o'clock a.m., every Sunday evening, 5 o'clock p.m. to 6 p.m., every Wednesday, 12 noon to 1 o'clock p.m., every Wednesday night, 7 o'clock p.m. to 8 p.m., then on Friday night, we encourage you to join us for our church-wide interceding prayer service. Church is at prayer and supplication. Also, join us on Saturday mornings for Saturday church school, 9 o'clock a.m. Should you desire a copy of today's sermon, you can write the church, Greater Harvest Baptist Church, 1617 West Saratoga Street, Baltimore, Maryland, 21223. Or you can call the church Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. Area code 410-945-2287. Area code 410-945-2295. Let some drops now fall on me. Let some drops fall. Let some drops now fall on me. We are delighted and pleased of the Lord to have with us again this year the Reverend Deborah Hagen from the Hampton University, Hampton, Virginia. She serves there in such a strong and faithful way. And since taking the helm of the executive secretary of the Hampton Ministers Conference, Tidewater, it has grown immensely and continues to grow. I was introduced to this wonderful young lady through the Reverend Dr. Alfred Corrigan DeHaven Vaughn, pastor of the Sharon Baptist Church of our city. And I thank God for him introducing us to this angel of God in the gospel ministry. Some of you have already heard her. You know she can preach. I'm all right with good preaching, but I also salute preaching that does some good. And that's the kind of preacher she is. She allows the Lord to use her. And we thank God for her coming and consenting. At the 11 o'clock hour, she shall be sharing with the Sharon Baptist Church today as well. Tomorrow, she'll be preaching at the Baltimore Baptist Ministers Conference at the New Shiloh Church, 12 o'clock tomorrow. For those of you who are retired and you want to do something different on Monday morning, come on by the conference. The door's open to you. She'll be standing again tomorrow preaching the Word of God. She needs no formal introduction because she's a sister beloved. We know her. We receive her now with a warm Greater Harvest welcome. Come on, put your hand. You can do better than that.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
God bless you, and it's good to be back here once again with you. Come on and give yourselves a hand clap of praise for all that God has done in your lives. It's been an amazing week. It's been a wonderful week, and I'm tired, but I'm also exhilarated in the Lord. And so this morning, we want to stand and give you what the Lord hath given unto us on today. And I thank Pastor Gilliard for the invitation. It's my pleasure to come and stand and to be with you once again. And I do bring you greetings from Hampton University and the whole Hampton University family. God bless you on this morning. If you will turn with me, it's only one verse, but if you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. And the word of the Lord reads as follows. It's very simple. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God, we thank you on this morning for goodness and mercy. We thank you, God, for being our Father. We thank you, God, for being our protector and our guide. We thank you most of all for being our God. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the sweet companionship of the Holy Spirit. We ask you now, God, to be with us as we deliver your word to your people. We ask you, God, to be all over this word, in and through this word, God. Take the place, your place inside this preacher and speak for her, God. Move me and you take front and center stage. We just thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. My brothers and my sisters in Christ, this has been an amazing week. I have thought about and prayed about and meditated over this word, and not in a painful or horrible way, but the fact that as a preacher, I am supposed to paint a canvas of the congregation, that's you, until it explodes full of color. That's for all of us. I'm supposed to paint a picture, deliver to the awaiting congregation a homiletical and hermeneutical work of art that tells you something new or gives you greater insight and revelation that underscores this one fact, that in the case of Christ, we have encountered a divine conspiracy that unveils the threefold scandal of a crib, a cross, and a crown. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the birth, the life, the arrest, the trials, the beatings, and the torture, the crucifixion, the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ was no accident. It did not just happen. It was what some call and what I call a divine conspiracy from the mind of God. This life of Jesus Christ, this divine conspiracy from the mighty hand of God, a divine conspiracy that did come from the omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient authority of God Almighty. Can I explain that? Well, first, it's the scandal of the crib. It is inconceivable and scornful to much of the unbelieving or the heathen world that the creator of the universe would wrap himself in human flesh, enter the womb of a woman, be nurtured for 9 months in the waters of amniotic fluid, and then enter the world through the doors of life in human form as Messiah or Savior of the world. Second, it is inconceivable and scornful that this same God, this same Jesus, would allow himself to be nailed to a cross by the cruelest penalty of death, crucifixion, and then 3 days later be resurrected to life, saving the life of all mankind through the substitutionary death on our behalf of his Son. And finally, it is unfathomable for believers, unbelievers, atheists, agnostics, and the folk who don't care one way or the other, that this same God, that Jesus, would then leave us and expect us to wait for him to keep his promise to give all who believe in him the crown of eternal life. Those of us who love him and do not doubt him, believe him when he says, I've got to go to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back to get you. I will return. I can't tell you the day. I can't tell you the hour. I don't know that, but I will return. And all I need you to do, children of God, is just be ready when I come to get you. Therefore, I tell you, any preacher worth his or her salt doesn't take the preaching moment lightly, because what you're doing is telling and retelling the greatest story of love and sacrifice that has ever been told. You're retelling the world that the life of Jesus is the greatest life that has ever been lived. You're telling and retelling the world that the miracles of Jesus are the greatest miracles that have ever been wrought. You're telling them that the love of Jesus is the greatest love of all time, that the sacrifice of Jesus is the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made. We're telling you that the plan of God, the divine conspiracy of God, is the greatest strategy ever put together, that the price paid by Jesus is the highest ransom ever paid for anybody who will receive it, from death and hell and from the grave. We're telling you that the pain endured by Jesus is the most pain anyone has ever or will ever endure, so that the power of sin and the power of shame and the power of degradation could be broken over all of our lives. We are to stand and tell you that the agony of the cross was the greatest agony, now, henceforth, and forevermore, that anyone has ever faced and will face in this life. And I don't know about you, but everything that Jesus went through resulted in a brand new covenant. I thank God for the Old Testament. I thank him for the Old Testament. I thank him for the Old Covenant, but I thank God for the New Testament and the New Covenant that was signed, sealed, and delivered by the blood of Christ. It's the most beautiful covenant that has ever been established in all of creation. And if you thank God for the New Covenant that is over your life, I ask you to stop and give God praise right now. Put your hands together and thank him, because if it were not for his sacrifice, if it were not for his pain, if it were not for his agony, if he had not suffered, bled, and died, we'd all be bound for hell. And on this morning, I want you to just help me give all honor to whom honor is due. I want you to help me give all glory to the one whom all glory is due. Help me, church, give the highest praise to the one who paid it all. Somebody just shout hallelujah on this morning. This is our chance. Every Sunday morning is our chance to bombard heaven and tell God that we love him, and to tell the world that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can tell the world that God is not dead, that he is yet alive and he's moving in our lives. Therefore, we did not come here this morning looking for the living among the dead, because we're all alive in Christ. We know that God is not dead, that he is yet alive. And on this morning, our scripture once again simply reads like this: but now in Christ Jesus, you, all of us who were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let me give you just a bit of background. I love this storyline. I preach it because I love it. I love this storyline. It had been a torturous and painful week. You know that last week of Jesus' life? That all of those, they watched him die on Golgotha's hill. And when it was over, the reason he came was accomplished. When the warfare had been accomplished, when all of our iniquity had been pardoned, Jesus hung his head and said it was finished. And he said, and God, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he uttered in that loud voice, and when he cried out to God, and when the end was near, he cried out to God, but it wasn't a cry of agony. It wasn't a cry of despair. It was a cry of triumph. It was a cry of victory. And after all was over, he just simply said, "It's finished. Father, I give you my spirit." Jesus prayed the first prayer that every Jewish boy was taught to pray by his mother before night fell. He prayed the prayer that his mother taught him to pray when he was just a little boy. And the last words were these. He said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I don't know about you, but whatever happens to me between night and day, I want my spirit not to fall into the hands of Satan or man, but to fall into the hands of the Father." And then according to the scripture, Jesus just bowed his head and gave up his life. He didn't let his head fall, but his last act of honoring his Father, his last act of conscious act, was a still act of pure worship. He bowed his head. You know that's worship. And then he died. You know that's surrender. But I thought, wait a minute, Jesus bowed his head and then he died. And I looked at that word bow and discovered that the word bow in this context is used for a man peacefully allowing his head to sink back upon his pillow and just go to sleep. Therefore, the last thoughts of Jesus on the cross were not thoughts of pain, but they were thoughts of peace. And so this bowing of the head was the last conscious act, the last symbolic act of obedience to his Father. He says, not only is it finished, not only am I committing my spirit back to you, but now I'm going to bow my head and I'm going to worship. That even on a bloody cross, I'm still going to worship. That my body has been broken, but now I'm going to bow my head and I'm still going to worship. After all of the turmoil, I'm going to bow my head. I'm going to give up the ghost, but I'm going to worship. It's my final act of obedience, even unto death. But even in the face of death, I will bow my head and I will worship. What are you trying to say? No matter what the devil takes me through, I will worship. I worship him with my last breath. I worship him with my first breath. I worship him when my enemies assail. I worship him when they stretch me wide and hang me higher. I will worship. My enemies spat on me, but I'm going to worship. They plucked the hairs from my beard, but I'm still going to worship. They crowned me with a crown of thorns, but I am determined to worship. I was hung up and publicly humiliated, but I will bow my head and worship. They offered me gall. That's a painkiller, but I didn't take it because I needed to feel the full and consume all of this pain so that my children would not have to go through it. He said, I've suffered hyperventilation, but I'll still bow my head and worship. I suffer dehydration. I'm thirsty, but right now none of that matters. Food or water, all I want to do is just worship. I've suffered asphyxiation because my lungs are full of blood and my heart has failed and my lungs have collapsed and my body is racked with pain. Hyperventilation, dehydration, asphyxiation, humiliation, but I still will worship in the middle of my crucifixion. I've lost a lot of blood, but I'm still going to worship. What are you trying to say, preacher? That no matter what is going on in our lives, God demands that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Where are my worshipers on this morning? Where are my worshipers on this morning? Where are those who will worship? Where are those who will praise? No matter what's going on in my life, I will. I am determined to worship God. I'm in pain, but God demands that I worship. He demands that I worship because when I worship, it's God who gets the glory. When I worship, it's God that gets the honor. When I worship, it's God that gets the praise. When I worship, it's God who is pleased. When I worship, I show the world that God is my priority. When I worship, I let the world know that God is Lord. It is God who orders our steps. Through whatever I go through, I will believe that I will worship. I can't worship unless my worship is for real. That's what God is looking for, real worship, real praise, an authentic hallelujah, an original glory to God. You see, in churches all over America this morning, mega churches and storefront churches, Baptist churches and campus churches and Pentecostal churches, non-denominational churches, Presbyterian churches, contemporary churches, full gospel churches, traditional churches, and worship centers all over the world. We have come every Sunday morning to celebrate, maybe to come to commemorate what he did for us. Yes, we're here to participate, not to spectate, but to dedicate and to worship our God and to the living world. Why do we seek the living among the dead? God is in a place where the Spirit of the Lord is moving and alive, because you see, if hell had had its way, we'd have no reason to worship. If the enemies of God had had their way, we'd have no reason to worship. If the Jesus haters had had their way, we'd have no reason to worship. If the betrayers of God had had their way, there'd be no reason to worship. If the crucifiers had had the victory, we'd have no reason to worship. But because we know that victory is ours, because we know that we serve a God who cannot fail, will not fail, we understand that we must worship. You see, if when I look at the cross, it's just a symbol of suffering, then I missed the point. If I look at the cross and realize and think that it's just an emblem of suffering, then I missed the point. If I look at the sacrifice of God, and if I look at the cross and all I see is a fashion statement or a piece of jewelry or a necklace or a pair of earrings, a set of cufflinks or a tie pin, then I missed the point. If when I see the cross, all I see is a monogram on a shirt or a tattoo on a body, then I've missed the point. But if when I see and I think about the cross of God, all I can say is, God, I thank you. I thank you for the blood that was shed for me. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And so, God, on this morning, bright and early on a Sunday morning, we thank you for the blood on today. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. The blood did what it came to do. The blood is perfect. I can trust it. The blood is permanent. I can depend on it. The blood is perpetual. It's coming over and over again. The blood is powerful. You cannot beat it. The blood is precious. I can't calculate it. The blood is protective. I'm under the blood. What about you? The blood is pure. I can apply it. The blood is precious. There's nothing else like it. The blood is holy. God ordained it. The blood is divine. God sent it. The blood, there's the sinless blood, the untainted blood, his sacrificial blood, his messianic blood, the virgin birth blood, Emmanuel's blood, my Savior's blood, the healer's blood, the one who opened blinded eyes, that's his blood, the one that unstopped deaf ears, that's his blood, the one that made lame men walk, that's his blood, the one that healed a leper spot, that's his blood, the blood that raised Lazarus from the dead can raise me from any situation that is going on in my life. And all I can say is, oh precious, is that flow that makes me whiter than snow. No other fountain that I know. It's nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I thank God for the blood right now. You see, I knew this in a way, but I didn't really understand it. Like, this is what we mean when we say, what do we mean when we say the blood of Christ? You see, medicine and religion believe that life is in the blood. There is no life without blood. That blood and life are one. And when we say the blood of Christ, we're saying the life of Christ. The blood of Christ is the same as saying the life of Christ. So when somebody pleads the blood, or you plead the blood over your own life, all you're saying is, I want the life of Christ to cover my life. I want the blood of Christ to cover my life. So when we say I plead the blood, God, put your life over my life so that the enemies cannot assail, so that my enemies cannot touch him. I thank him for the blood. It's kind of like praise and worship. I can pray, I can't praise unless I worship, and I can't worship unless I praise. It's like grace and mercy. When he gives me grace, that's mercy. And when he gives me mercy, that's grace. It's kind of like prayer and fasting. I fast to give more power to my prayer. And I pray when I fast so that my prayer has more power. Therefore, when I say I thank God for the blood, I'm literally saying I thank God for the life of Christ that covers my life. I thank God for the life, that blood that was presented a long time ago and shed on Calvary. You see, the blood was introduced by the angel Gabriel. The blood was carried by a woman named Mary in a stable city in Bethlehem. The blood was presented in the temple at the age of 12. The blood taught the teachers. The blood grew up and became a carpenter. The blood was baptized by John the Baptist. The blood was followed by multitudes. It was the blood that taught the simple-minded. It was the blood that healed the sick. It was the blood that binded up the brokenhearted. I don't know about you, but it was the blood that set the captives free. The blood, it walked. The blood traveled. The blood calmed the raging seas. The blood raised the dead. The blood made lame men walk. The blood made blind men see. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thank you for tuning into the Greater Harvest Baptist Church Worship Hour. Our church is located 1617 West Saratoga Street, where the Reverend Earl D. Gilliard Sr. is the pastor. We encourage you and invite you to join us in any of our worship experiences every Sunday, 8 o'clock a.m., 11 o'clock a.m., and then at 5 p.m. is live at 5 from 5 to 6 p.m. Every Wednesday, 12 noon to 1 o'clock p.m., and Wednesday night, midweek worship from work to worship, 7 o'clock p.m. Encourage you to join us in any of our worship experiences, a church reaching generations for Christ. Remember, a church where it's okay to not be okay. God bless you.